The past few weeks, we've been talking through the series Radical Faith, and we've been looking at some of those people in Scripture who had radical faith. This week is no different. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and really we're going to kind of cover chapter 6, 7, and 8. We will not read all of those chapters. We will just read just a little bit, but we're going to be beginning in chapter 6. And as I said before, Genesis is the book of the beginning. It's the start of everything. We see in chapter 1 the creation of heavens and the earth and mankind and all the animals and everything is created. God said that it was good. God created man and said it was very good. So God liked and loved what he had created. It came from him. He likes it very much. But man then got on the earth and God, not being a God to force anyone to do anything, gave man the option, but he gave him the warning. He said, you have this tree, you have this tree, don't eat of this one, but the day you do, you're going to die. Well, there's an enemy who came in and played mind tricks, and we know that Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree. And it wasn't so much the fact that they ate the fruit, what really was disobeying God is what the sin was. They exalted themselves the same as Satan did, to a point of, I know better than he does, so I'm going to do what I want to do. They have children, Cain and Abel. We know there's a fight, and one of them's killed, and the other one's got to go out, and now has his mark on his head, and he's going to live this way. They have another child, Seth, and this is where the line picks up in chapter 5, is the line of Seth. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on, and we could talk for days, and we had some, you know, deep theological debate and discussion in Sunday school this morning about how all these people got here. And I'm not going to delve into the beginning of the book of, or the beginning of chapter 6, because it brings up some interesting people and some people that theologians for years have debated on, the Nephilim, and then these men called men of great renown. And then it talks about the sons of God marrying the daughters of man. What does that mean? Well, there's several different versions and several different thought processes to it. To me, I'm a simple guy. I think it's as simple as we're talking about the daughters versus the sons. You know, those men, those guys that are out there, and it's just the intermarriage amongst the people. Whatever was going on, the people had a wickedness about them. Whether it was how they were deciding to be with one another, because it really doesn't talk about marriage. It talks about the son of men getting together with the daughters of men and taking those that they liked and procreating and doing this. All right, so there could be so many variations to what happened. What we know, though, is whatever it was, God saw that it was wicked. God also knows the hearts of man. And so God comes into this situation and he says, you know what? I've had enough. My spirit is not going to stay with these people much longer. He says, I'm giving it 120 years. Again, the other one, does that mean that people can only live to be 120 years and then they die? Well, we know that some live longer than that after this took place, so that may not be the case. If you look nowadays, there are not too many people that have lived past 120, so maybe. We don't know. Or maybe it was roughly about 120 years from that time before God said, that's it, we're completely done. Either way, we get to the point now in Genesis chapter 6, and we get to verse 5. And it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Get that? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So not only was man doing evil things, he was constantly thinking of how to do new evil things. All right, so many of us, we sin, and that's going to happen. But most of the time when we sin, we kind of go, I shouldn't do that. These people back then were going, ooh, I did something. What else can I do? What else can I go after? How can I ramp this up? Can I take it to the next level? So, I mean, every intent of their thoughts and their heart was evil continually. There was no redemption. There was no repentance. There was no remorse on behalf of whatever was going on at this time. They were evil. And God said, that's enough. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I don't know about y'all, but I do not ever want to be in the position of making the Lord sorry that he made me and grieving God. Because remember, just a few chapters ago, God says, this is good. These people are very good. Now he's going, what have I done? Now, one would beg the question and ask and go, well, how does this jive with the sovereignty of God and what's God going to do? Well, God knew this was going to happen. God knew this plan. This is all part of getting us to where we need to get to. All right, but it's okay that God was sorry, and it's okay that his heart was grieved because he knew this was going to happen. But this is the wickedness of man. So even at this point, he still has a plan that is going on. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And the best word in the Bible, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. God, I pray that you just open our hearts, speak to us this morning. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So understand this. Out of all the wicked people on the earth, out of everything, God found one man. It only takes one. He found Noah. And he said, that guy's a righteous guy. So I'm going to do something with him. Everybody else I'm getting rid of, I'm keeping him. Now understand that the sin, what had taken place, was not just mankind. God wasn't just killing off man. God could have sent some plague that would destroy the human race. God was even upset with the animal kingdom. All of his creation had been marred and messed up by man's sin. Do y'all know that? It's not just the human thing that God's redemptive plan covers. God's redemptive plan covers everything, all of creation. Because the reality is the garden was perfect. Things were growing wonderful. All you had to do was go, oh, look, fruit, pick it, eat it. It was wonderful. You had to do nothing. After sin, what did man have to do? He had to work it. He had to till it. He had to work the soil. If anybody's tried to grow anything, you know what I'm talking about. Don't come to my house right now. I've got a planter bed out front that needs working. The weeds are outgaining the bushes. My wife's going, yes, it is. Get out to work. Yes, ma'am. All right. So, but it's true. You look out in the field around, the horses are not doing their job. They're not eating the stuff they're not supposed to. They're eating the grass, but they're leaving all the weed stuff to grow. If you've ever tried to deal with anything and grow anything, you know, and you don't know how. You can bring a fresh pot of stuff in, put the stuff in it, put a plant in it, bring it in the house, yet somehow, even in that midst, somehow a seed of something gets in there and you have something growing up in there that wasn't part of the plant. How did that happen? Well, man sinned. Everything has been cursed. The earth is cursed. Why do we have violent storms and all this stuff? The earth is cursed. Why? Why do wild animals want to attack and eat people? The earth is cursed. Understand that in the book of Genesis, back in the garden, they walked among the animals. So much so that a snake talked to them. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, if you ever want to see a fat preacher run, bring a talking snake in here. Bring a snake, period. I'm out, all right? I don't like them. But I could not imagine sitting there going, well, yes, Mr. Snake, it's fine. It baffles my mind that that would even be normal for them. But everything was cursed. And then we get to this point where God says, that's it, I'm fixing it. And the truth is, God has a plan for everything. And not only does he have a plan, he's willing to give specific details. If you look in Genesis 6, 15 through 16, what do you see there? Instructions on how to build an ark. You're going to make it this big, this long, this wide, this tall, this. You know that they have taken these instructions. And you do the math. I don't understand the math concept of it, but the percentages and the values of the height times the width times the depth and all this stuff, that's how they use nowadays to build ships out of. You can build a ship 300 feet tall if you can build it so many feet wide. As long as these proportions line up, and they've tried to do it away from this, and it's failed. Boats roll over. I think one of the funny, and I don't remember where it's at, but there's some college up north, I believe. They had this thing where they try to build little boats out of stuff, and it's like creative, and people are trying to come up with all these things that float. And it's hilarious. I mean, they've got bicycles on inner tubes and stuff, and everybody falls over. None of it works. You know, they're not using the right formula. But God has a plan, and He's willing to give specific details. He gives Noah very specific details. Use this wood, measure it this high. Here's how it's going to work. You're going to put decks in here, and you're going to do this. You're going to have the door, and it's going to be this way. You can kind of see a picture on your handout if you got one out of your bulletin. I don't know that that's exactly what the ark looked like. I'm not there, all right? And you can see the details that are in here. It's not very specific of how they broke down stalls and all that other stuff, but somehow using reason and logic and some research through archaeology and other things, they've come up with this general idea of how this boat would look. Okay? And there's other tales about flood stories in other cultures. One you could tell is not right because their tale was it was a cube. It was like this square. It was like the Borg if you're into Star Trek. But it was, nobody is. So, thank you. So it was like this square thing and it there's no way it would have floated. It wouldn't have worked. You know, to just flipped over and rolled and all this other stuff. But God is willing to give specific details. And I believe He's willing to do that with us as well. Sometimes we think just God speaks in these generalities. You know, here's what you're going to do. You're going to grow the church. Okay? How? Trust me, you'll grow it. You know, I think God gives us very specific ways we can do that. And it's up to us to seek and look and ask. And all right, God, you're telling me I'm going to do this, but how am I going to do this? Show me where I'm supposed to be. Give me the answer to this. And the reality is, too, is that, you know what? In truth, God does things that have never been done before. Why did people look at Noah like he was insane? Besides the fact that he was building the big boat. It hadn't rained. Before this point in time, there was actually water that kind of came up out of the ground. We call it dew, all right? But what it dewed from the bottom, not the top. So what had happened is the ground kind of watered itself as part of this process. We also noted as we go through the flood account, there was another layer like we have now. Like our ozone layer, there was another layer of water that covered the earth. Some speculate that's why the temperatures were more moderate. That's why man could live to be 900 years old, because they weren't feeling the effects of the radiation of the sun and all this fun scientific stuff. And there's some great theories about the flood narrative. And I'm a firm believer, and I believe that this was a worldwide flood. I don't believe this was just two towns or like Evan Almighty. It was the river in Washington, D.C., if y'all have seen that movie. This was a global event. They talked about the waters covering the earth. All right, because if not, back then there was one continent. The world hadn't moved at this point yet. And then we could talk about Tower of Babel and how all the continents got to move and people got separated and the waters were receding after that. But science, geology has shown, like if you go out to the Grand Canyon, you can see the layers. You could see like waves even. And some of the undercrust where like the waters would have been receding and these waves would have been taking place and dropping deposits. It's amazing to think that this happened. Is there climate change? Thanks to the flood? Yeah. It has nothing to do with mankind. I'm a firm believer that what took place here was so catastrophic it wiped out animal life, plant life. It changed the face of this earth forever because of the wickedness of man and God's judgment on man. Now, again, even in God's judgment, do we not get some good stuff out of it sometimes? I know I'm chasing a rabbit here. I don't know about y'all, but I love the mountains. Yeah, you know? And the fact that we have mountains is probably a direct result of a lot of this. And I know science will tell you it's from the continents colliding. Yeah, that's part of it. But a lot of it is from this. Water's draining out, lakes, rivers, all this other stuff. But see, it had never rained before this point. He's saying, God's going to flood the earth. It's coming. They're like, whatever. Now, if you'd never seen rain, would you believe it either? And we think we've had rain for the past 2 days. Can you imagine 40 days, 40 nights? And I don't think it was a light drizzle. I'm pretty sure it was what they call a frog strangler. It was coming down hard. You know, and it never happened before. And not only did God break this from here, He actually brought waters up from the earth, and it came up from the bottom and came down from the top. Water, water everywhere. We had a shower like that at camp one time. Water was coming up, the bottom was coming out of the shower head. It was scary. You got out of that shower real quick. So I could imagine what it was like on earth. You're like, oh man, it's raining. All of a sudden the ground's starting to bubble up too, and you're going, whoo, what? We're in trouble. And you know, this is what's amazing. So many people for so long, there's no way this could happen. There's no way this could happen. Well, you know what science has found now? Way deep under the earth's crust, a pocket of water. A layer of H2O that is sitting down there. I'm not surprised Genesis said it happened. We knew it was there. You know, God does things that have never been done before. In ways that have never been done before. Why? Well, it's to bring Himself glory. You know, if we could come in here and we have, all right, we've done this for years and years and years, and here's how it's going to happen, and we set our own plan in motion and everything else, and when the good stuff happens, we can sit back and go, look what I did. But when we come in here and go, hey, you know, and God says, try this, and you do it that way, and we go, I never thought it would work. God says, I told you. See what I did? And we're like, God did that. Because there's no way God would use somebody like me, right? There's no way God's going to use a church this small to reach people, is it? That's what the world will say. There's no way. Well, you know what? God's going to get the glory. He's going to do things that was never been done before. He's going to do amazing, miraculous things in our life. Sometimes God has to shake things up to make them right. The ultimate goal was judgment on the earth. To cleanse the wickedness of man. To wash the wickedness of all of creation away. I mean, that's why you take a bath, right? Is to get the funky off of you. Right? Work on a farm, and some of us take 3 baths a day. Well, not a bath, but a shower. You know, especially this time of year. You go out in the morning and you're sweaty already just from walking out the door. You know, well, sin's the same way. It gets all on you. And the wickedness of this, God had to wash the earth clean. He had to take it away and start again. And sometimes God has to shake things up to make them right again. For a time, things were going well. And if you'll notice, anything in the Bible that happens, there's a cycle to everything. Especially the Old Testament and the Jewish people. Because there was always that moment of God does a miraculous thing. They enjoy it for a while. Then they get comfortable. Then they complain. And then they fuss. And then God gets after them. And then God does another miraculous thing. And here we go again. You know? Man was created. Man enjoyed God's fellowship. He was having a good time. God walked with him. God talked with him. I mean, y'all understand that. I mean, He was talking with Cain and Abel. Even up into the passages. It wasn't just an Adam and Eve thing. You know, He communicated with them. Then all of a sudden sin comes and God says, my spirit's not going to be with them anymore. You know, I can't walk amongst them like this. I'm still going to talk, but I can't have that same close relationship that we had before. The sin's gotten too much. I can't be in His presence. And then so man sins and God judges. And then here we've got the post-flood. Man's doing good. And they're reproducing, they're multiplying, and they're going and filling the earth. Well, at least part of it. Because what happens? They get to a point and they go, well, let's just stay here. Let's not spread out like God said us to. So they get comfortable and they start sinning again. God brings another judgment. And here we go. Here's the cycle. That's the way our life goes. That's the way churches go too. We go through cycles. We go to times of we're doing really, really well and things happen and things kind of trail off. And sometimes it's because, I don't want to say sin, but we get comfortable, we get complacent in where we're at, which can lead to sin. And then sometimes God has to shake things up. Now, I don't know how God shakes things up all the time, but there's so many different ways. Key people pass away within the church or move away. Pastors leave. New pastors come in. New members come in. Things happen. Disasters take place. Why do so many bad things happen on the earth? Well, because man's sinful. It's going to happen, but does God use them for His glory as well? Yes. I think we get stronger every time we go through these things. So sometimes God has to shake things up to make us right. Are you ready to be shook? It's not always fun. Matter of fact, it's uncomfortable a lot. They do it in weight training and exercise and weight loss, where you go along, you're eating a certain way, and your body begins to adjust to it, and in the process you lose a lot of weight, then you have a day or two of a week or so of nothing, then all of a sudden it kicks back in and you lose all this weight again. And then all of a sudden you just keep doing the same thing and you just go poof, and you plateau. And if you don't do something different, what happens? You're either going to stay right where you are, or you're going to start gaining again. Because once you get plateaued, it becomes real easy to go, well, it doesn't really matter if I have that donut. And see how the cycle begins. So what they do in exercise and weight loss circles is they give you something that's completely different. I mean, completely, your body goes, wait, what? What'd you just do to me? We used to have it in weightlifting when I played football way back in the day, way back in high school. You know, you go in, you lift, and then all of a sudden you're just working out, you're working out, you're working out, and all of a sudden coach comes in, we're going to have max out days, and we're like, what? You know, and then all you do is you come in and they put like every weight in the gym on the bar and then say, pick it up. And you go, I can't. But you do something to change what's going on and shock your body, and your body goes, something's different. Let me fix this. Let me adjust. And so it starts the process all over again. I think sometimes we need that ourselves within the church. Sometimes we've done well, we've gotten to the point, and then we hit cruise control, we're rolling along really well. And we need to be shook up. We need that charge to our system. That thing that just makes us as a church go, whoa, wait a minute. What just happened? And I believe that God uses positive things. A big shock to our system would be 20 people joining next month. We'd be like, whoa, what happened? Right? God uses negative things too. I don't even want to speculate what those could be. What I know is this. It only takes one person for God to use. It takes one. One person to go, yes. One person to be on track with what God is doing. Look at what happened with Noah. Did God just save Noah? Yeah. He said, Noah, take yourself, take your wife, take your three boys, take their wives. All right, so we know of at least, what's the math? Eight people instead of one? They got saved because of one man's righteousness. It saved his family. Now, in the long run, who else did it save? Us. We wouldn't be sitting here if Noah didn't get on the boat. There would have been no more humanity. We wouldn't be sitting here being able to go, I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus wouldn't have come, the line would have ended. And thank God that's not how He works. But because of one man, and you see this all throughout Scripture, out of one person, Noah, Abraham, who we talked about. David. Ruth, Esther. One person. The difference they make. And it's the same here. It's the same within the church. That one person, when we get it, when we lock in, when we go, yes, Lord, and they get to going, it's that spark. It's that fire that becomes contagious, that begins to grow and to spread out. I believe it only takes one. But I believe God wants to use us all. And I believe that's His plan to do so. Now the question, like I said, there is so much stuff that we could glean from the story of Noah. We know that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. They were shut up on the ark. I could tell you also that another good thing to learn from the story of Noah is you're never too old to do something for God. I don't want to put that point in there because it seems a little cliche, but how old was Noah? He was 500 when he started building the ark. He was 600 years old when the flood came. Now you could argue and go, well, that their time was different back then. I don't think it was that different. This dude was old. Out building an ark. Loading up animals. Because he was faithful to what God told him. You're never too old to start doing something for God. The plans are crazy. What God's going to do seems weird. But he started building. We see that God provides. God brings the provision. Along the way, he gave him the plans. How did Noah get all the animals there? Do you think he walked around the earth collecting animals while he was building the ark? I think they came to him. I think God brought the animals to him. It is kind of funny. There's this movie, if you haven't seen it, it's called Evan Almighty. And it's kind of funny. The guy gets a message from God and he goes out to build an ark. Now it's not quite the same, but God brings animals and stuff like this, and it's funny, it's very humorous, but it's kind of cool to see like the animals laying down and watching him building the ark. The monkeys are help handing him hammers and stuff like. I don't know that it was quite that dramatic, but it's kind of cool to. Maybe it would be. I don't know. God did something miraculous. God shut up the mouths of at least the lions. Here, kitty. Well, I'm down one kid now. That would have been, God did something to these animals. There's the Ark experience up. What was that, Kentucky? Is that where it's at? Up there. Has anybody been to that? No? I've never been either. And again, I probably don't want to go because I'm probably one that goes, well, that's probably wrong. That's probably, that's just how I think, unfortunately. But, it'd be interesting to go see the size of this, what they think. Were all the animals on the planet in the Ark? I don't know. Did they just bring species? Was there a T-Rex on the ark? I doubt it, because there's no T-Rex anymore. Was there a lizard? We know there's a lizard because they're still out here. They didn't need gators because they could swim, So, there's all this stuff that happens in here. And the same thing, there's so much stuff within the story of Hague Baptist Church that's going to take place, that has taken place, that's going to go forward. There's going to be these little side stories and everything else, and these are all going to be great. But the main point is what is God doing? I think God wants to use us to save the world out around us. And if you look around this room, there's a lot of wood. This could be like an ark for a lot of people, could it not? I don't know with all the windows if it holds water, but whatever, let's not try it. But this could be that place. I believe that God is doing something. Now, is He going to have to shake us up a little bit? Maybe. Who knows? But I know one thing, and I pray one thing, that I hope each of y'all are on the boat with us. That you've come on board, and we're fixing to set sail and see where God takes us. Like I said, I believe it was a global thing. I believe God reached the entire world with this flood. And I believe we can reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ from right here. Let's pray.